Good. My name is Steve. I'm one of the pastors here at the Rio Church. We sang a song during worship called Better Is One Day. And we sang things like, better is one day in your courts than a thousand outside. And this morning what I want to do is kind of run with that a little bit. So do we really believe that? Do we believe that following God is better for us? And is following God better for us in the afterlife? I mean, for sure that, but, or is it also in this life? And that's something that's kind of hard to answer. And I want to think about that a little bit. So 2 weeks ago, I spoke and I told a story about when the Babylonians attacked the people of Judah. Remember, Judah's like the southern part of Israel. And what happened was there's a prophet who heard from God. His name is Jeremiah. And he told the people, told the king and the leaders, said, you guys need to surrender to these Babylonians. And if you don't surrender, man, things are going to go really poorly for you. Your best chance is to surrender. And instead of listening to Jeremiah, what they did is they threw him into a pit of mud and left him there to die. And someone pulled him out. It's a quick recap of the story. They pulled him out, and sure enough, the Babylonians came and they conquered the people of Judah. And they burned down their houses, and they burned down the palace, and they carried away a bunch of the people. And as they were carrying them away, they spotted Jeremiah and said, oh, the king gave us special orders for you. You can actually stay in Judah. So they sent him back. And there were a remnant of people that they had left in Judah to kind of just keep the crops going and take care of things, the poorest, the leftovers of the people. And so these people, of course, were traumatized. And they were very scared about what was going to happen. You know, they wondered if the king of the Babylonians was going to come in and attack again or what was going to happen. They had a leader who had been appointed, and he got assassinated. And they had a guy who came in and just had a massacre, killed like 70 people, carried some people off and was going to run off with them. And a leader from Judah rose up and went and got these guys back and rescued them. But, you know, by this time, everybody's pretty fried and freaked out and worried about what's going to happen. And so they decided that they were going to flee and just leave Judah and go to Egypt. They started on this journey to get away. And they made it about 5 miles when they stopped. And someone got the idea of, hey, maybe we should ask God what we should do here, because we haven't really been following God. Maybe it'd be a good idea, because not following God's not working out very well for us. So they went to Jeremiah and said, hey, Jeremiah, can you check with God and see what he wants us to do? And so Jeremiah sought the Lord, and he came back with a message for him and said, well, here's what God wants you to do. He wants you to stay here in Judah, and he wants to reestablish you. He wants to plant you. He doesn't want to uproot you. He wants to give you back this land and have things go well here in Judah. If you stay here, things are going to go well. And if you don't, if you flee to Egypt like you're planning, like really your hearts are already set on, things are not going to go well. You're all going to die. It'll be miserable. Whatever you do, don't do that. And so they looked at Jeremiah and said, you're a liar. And they ignored what he had said. They ignored his message from God, and they fled to Egypt. And so the point of that message was, we need to follow God into the hard. When God asks us to do something that's hard, we need to do it because he still knows what's best. And in that story, in that event that I described, actually what God asked them was not what was really hard, it was just what seemed hard to them. And so what we could see is if they had followed God, it would have been into blessing. Their path that they chose was the hard path. But it's kind of interesting to look at Jeremiah in the story. We didn't really talk about that. If we look at Jeremiah in the story, here's this guy who is following God. And he's following God closely. He's doing whatever God tells him to do. And whenever he tells the people the message from God, things don't go well for him. They call him a liar, a false prophet, and they do things like when they threw him in the pit, and they don't listen to him. And things don't go well at all for Jeremiah. In fact, at the end of the story, he gets taken along with them. I don't know if he's carried off or how that works, but they take him with them to Egypt, where presumably he dies along with the rest of them. And sometimes I think that's our perception of living the Christian life. Of, man, if I really follow God closely, my life's going to be miserable, just like Jeremiah. There can be a teaching in Christian circles nowadays. Sometimes it's called the prosperity gospel. And basically the idea is if you follow God and you follow him closely, everything's going to go really well for you. All your prayers will be answered. You'll be successful. Drive a nice car. If you're sick, you'll get better. If you're not sick, you won't get sick. And we realize this is a teaching that's kind of one end of the spectrum. And it's a teaching that it has some truth to it, but it's not completely true. It's not quite right. It's not a healthy balance. And we see that just, you know, the life of Jesus. Well, he was following God pretty closely, and things didn't work out super well for him in terms of, you know, kind of the happy, carefree life or something. We see the disciples and how they all died for their faith, except for John, who was boiled in oil, which isn't necessarily a better fate. And so, you know, Job was a guy who was following God, and at least for a couple years of his life, things were pretty miserable. And so we can see as you follow God, it doesn't necessarily mean that everything's going to be wonderful all the time. And so there's this teaching out here that we see as extreme. Sometimes, some of us, and I think I lean this way, almost go to the other extreme of this, man, if you follow God, life is really going to be miserable. And almost to the point of, if things are going well for you and you're enjoying life and you have a nice car and you get to take a vacation, you're doing something wrong. Because life's supposed to be miserable when you're following God. And so we sing the song, better is one day in your courts than a thousand elsewhere. Okay, is that just in heaven? Or can we really experience some kind of good life here when we follow God? And what I would like to propose this morning is that both sides of that spectrum are not healthy. God wants us to see that there's a blessing in following him. And just to be straight up honest, I don't think we think such that we tend to have the long term in mind. And so if we don't see a short term benefit, it makes it really hard for us to do something. If the only hope we have in Christ is in the afterlife, I don't think that works very well for most of us, because it's like, you know, oh, sacrifice for God and suffer for God, and in the afterlife you're going to have all these blessings. We're like, so? It's like, I want blessings right now. And I think we just tend to have that tendency. We've got to see that there are blessings right now in following God. And so that's what we're going to look at. And we'll see if that's what Scripture really says, or if that's just a crazy thing I've been thinking about. So, Heavenly Father, I pray that you would bless this time here. We're here this morning because we're seeking you. And we want to follow you. We want to hear from you. We want you to lead us. And so I pray that you would just bless us in that we would hear from you. God, any wrong thinking that we have in this, that you would correct. We don't want to expect things of you that you've never promised. And we don't want to see the main chief end of Christianity. Our main goal is to suffer. Doesn't seem right either. God, help us to have a balance in that. Lead and guide us into your truth. So we just pray for your blessing here in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Okay, so the first point on your handout there. So sometimes following God doesn't pan out very well in this life. At least from just a real human perspective, it seems like sometimes following God, that can be kind of rough. And Jeremiah would be a great example of that. And I already talked about him a little bit. Isaiah is also an Old Testament prophet. And God told him to walk around naked for a while as an example to the Israelites. I don't know. I mean, unless you're a nudist, that just seems like kind of a bad idea. Hosea, he's another prophet. He was told to go and marry an adulterous wife. Tell you what, that is not a good recipe for a happy life. That's just not going to go well. That's a challenging thing. Ezekiel, he was told to make an example to the people he was preaching to. He was told to go and lay on his side for 390 days in a row. Now, I don't know what's wrong with me, but if I lay on my right side, I do pretty well. But if I lay on my back, I start getting a little bit of heartburn. If I lay on my left side, after about 3 to 5 minutes, I'm not necessarily a Bernie Sanders fan, but I can really feel the burn, you know, it's like, and so the idea of laying on your left side for 390 days, it's like, oh man, I would imagine even if you didn't have heartburn problems, you would get them. You know, that's not necessarily a path to a happy life. Now, we don't know everything going on in these people's lives. Maybe they're going through life and most of it's going pretty well, but just from a casual reading through the Old Testament, it seems like there are people like this that, man, things are not paying off very well in this life. And that's possible that'll be the way it is for us. But I don't think that's the norm. But when we're in this spot where it seems like life's not paying off, like for Job, we need to understand that following God always pans out in the next life. There's always a future payoff that's going to make it worthwhile. In Hebrews 11, there's a chapter that talks about different men and women of the faith, people who followed God, and it commends them for how well they followed God. In the very end of the chapter, it says, these people were all commended for their faith, yet none of them received what had been promised. So at the end of their life, they're still feeling a little like, oh, that didn't quite pan out. You know, that wasn't quite what I expected from God. Why is that? Because it wasn't all the reward. It's in the next life, together with us, that they get the final reward. And then they'll look at it and say, you know, following God was really worth it. I was reading through Psalms last week and came across this one. It says, O Lord, by your hand, save me from such men, men of this world whose reward is in this life. It's using that almost synonymous with wicked people. People whose only focus is on what happens in this life. People who are like, man, I want to get all I can out of this life. We need to be conscious of the next life. We need to realize that there's a reward in the next life. There's judgment. There's reward. There's discipline or punishment that happens in the next life. And that's more important than anything else. And yet, like I said, I think we're so short-sighted. We need a little more than that. We need to understand that there is a blessing in following God in this life. And so, this is what I'm proposing, is typically following God pans out pretty well in this life as well as the next. There are blessings in following God. Sometimes God asks us to do things that really aren't all that hard. Just a few quick examples. Genesis says, be fruitful and multiply. That's not a particularly hard command. It's saying, hey, you know, go out, find a wife, start a family. There's nothing hard in that. Well, I don't know. I guess in the day-to-day it can be hard, but just the command itself is not like, oh, great, I have to go find a wife. And, you know, it's like this is a good thing. Jesus, when he was asked about paying the taxes, he told the disciples, he said, hey, here's what I want you to do. I want you to go catch a fish, open its mouth. Inside his mouth, you'll find a coin, and use that coin to pay our taxes. That's a command that he gave. It's not particularly hard. It's not like they were like, oh, man. He asked something of us again. This is so unreasonable. What a miserable life we have following Jesus. I imagine they're like, hey, I want to be the one to throw the net in. Someone else is like, well, if you're going to throw the net in, I get to open his mouth because I want to see this, you know. And it would be an exciting thing. Sometimes it's exciting to follow the Lord. David and Goliath. David's some teenage kid. And he gets to go and fight up against this giant. This monstrous guy. Everybody else is terrified. And for some reason, he doesn't seem particularly scared. He's killed a bear and a lion before. And he goes up against the giant. And remember what he asked the other warriors before he went and he killed Goliath? It's like, so someone kills the giant, what do they get? What reward is there? What's the king promise? Oh, I get one of his daughters as a wife. That's a pretty cool promise to a teenage boy. And your family will never have to pay taxes again. Well, that's pretty cool. Go home and tell Dad that. He'll be real pleased with that. And all these guys are making fun of David. And oh, you know, who do you think you are? You're just this little wimpy kid. And so he goes out and he fights Goliath and he kills him. And then he runs up, chops off his head and holds it up. And all these people who have been mocking him all of a sudden are just cheering and they're going crazy. You're like, yeah, he really did it. He slew the giant. That's a pretty cool spot for a teenage boy to be in. He goes back into his own town. Remember what they did? All the women were singing. Saying, Saul has slain his thousands, and David his tens of thousands. That'd be pretty awesome for a teenage boy. And so I'm just saying, God led him into something. It was hard in a sense, but for him it wasn't necessarily hard. He's a warrior. He wanted to do it. And there was a blessing in it. Sometimes as we follow God, there's a real blessing. Not just in the next life, but in this life. The last couple times I spoke, I talked about some stories from a period of time in Israel's history called the captivity. And so I already shared with you a little review of when the south part of Israel, the people of Judah, when they were taken into captivity. And then they were in captivity for about 70 years. And then 4 weeks ago, I spoke about the story of Esther, which is right about when they were coming out of captivity. And I want to share one more story with you guys today. And that's the story of their return from captivity. And this return from captivity took place in three different phases. Two of them in the book of Ezra and one in the book of Nehemiah. And let me just share that with you briefly. So King Cyrus of Persia issued a decree that said that these people of Judah could go back into their land and rebuild their temple. And so they were led by a guy named Zerubbabel. Some people pronounce it differently. I like to pronounce it that way. It just kind of sounds fun, rolls off your tongue. Our youngest is actually named Zerub after Zerubbabel. We thought going with the whole name was maybe a bit too much. And so Zerubbabel and a guy named Jeshua, who was the high priest, Zerubbabel is like the governor, they took this group of people and they brought them back into the land, back into Judah and into the city of Jerusalem. And they were going to rebuild the temple there. And so they started off doing this and they laid the foundations. When they laid the foundations, people were thrilled. You know, some people were just moved to tears and crying. They couldn't believe all that they had been through. And some people were shouting with joy. And it was like this, they were being planted in the landing. It was so exciting for them because God was doing something that they couldn't really even fathom after 70 years of captivity. And so it was a thrilling time. But it wasn't like everything went smoothly. They had their challenges. They had some people who were kind of spying on them and wanted to frustrate their plans and stuff. And so Zerubbabel went and said, hey, get out of here, you guys. You don't have any part of what we're doing. And he got rid of them. And then there were some people that said, basically, you don't have a building permit. You know, kind of like, you know, the Persians aren't really allowing this, and we're going to put an end to this. And they went and told the Persians, and it took a while for the Persians to kind of check in their records and make sure that they did have permission to build. And so there's this time of waiting for permission or for affirmation of the permission that they already had. And then this time they're prospering. They're doing really well. And they get word back, and they go ahead, and they build the temple. And it's just this amazing thing because it's so foundational to their life. And they get it all finished, and they have a festival for 7 days, and they celebrate the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And it talks specifically about how moved the people were. They were just awestruck that God had moved the hearts of these kings, these Persian kings, to allow them back into their land, which is a pretty big deal when you think about it. These guys were trying to take over the world. These aren't just nice, benevolent people. You know, they're trying to conquer Greece, and they want the whole thing. And yet they're showing such kindness to this group. So that was the first phase, is this phase led by Zerubbabel. So the second phase was led by Ezra. And there was another king of Persia. His name was Artaxerxes. And Artaxerxes issued a decree that said that Ezra could lead a group of people back into the land, back into the promised land. And he said, hey, and whatever you need, I'm going to give you a bunch of money. And if you're going to start your sacrifices and stuff again, then you can take this money and use what you want to buy animals for your sacrifices. And well, I'll get you going. Oh, yeah, and if you have any money left over, just whatever you want to do. You know, just however your God leads you, you can just use the rest. And if you need any more, you know, you need to just reestablish things in the temple and buy new equipment and stuff, you can take whatever you want out of the royal treasuries. And we'll let you get going. It's like, wow, what a huge blessing. So Ezra led this group of people back, and they They refurbished the temple. It had been a number of years now and got everything back up into kind of its glory. And it wasn't, again, like everything was going super smooth, but things were going pretty well. And God was blessing them. And they had some people there who had intermingled or intermarried with these outsiders. And so that wasn't a good thing. And they had to deal with that issue. But then there's an amazing end at the end of the book of Ezra. Because it seems like they're just like reestablished in the land. It seems like everything's going well. And then the book just ends. Like there's no like plague of locusts. God doesn't strike them with fire or anything. It's almost like God's led them back into the land and is going to bless them now. Like, wow, that's kind of interesting. So that was the second phase. Third phase is in the book of Nehemiah. But again, it's kind of similar. It's like things are just going well for them. God's blessing. I want to share with you a couple of passages out of some other books of the Bible that talk about this time period. And one's out of Jeremiah 29. You'll recognize part of this passage. It says, this is what the Lord says. When 70 years are completed for Babylon, this is their 70 years of captivity. When 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will come to you and fulfill my gracious promise to bring you back to this place. For you know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you, not to harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future. Then you'll call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and I will bring you back from captivity. I will gather you from the nations in places where I banished you, declares the Lord, and will bring you back from the place from which I've carried you into exile. You see his heart there? It's like, man, I want to bless you. I have a hope and a future for you. You guys, you've been in captivity for 70 years. You feel like there's no hope. You feel like you have no future. God's saying, I want to let you know there is a hope. There is a future for you. And this is what they're walking in the book of Ezra. So they reestablished the temple. And later, as Nehemiah builds the walls around Jerusalem, they're walking right in this place of a hope and a future. God's plan for them, which is a good plan. In the book of Isaiah, it says, forget the former things. Do not dwell on the past. See, I'm doing a new thing. Now it springs up. Do you not perceive it? I'm making a way in the desert and streams in the wasteland. This is also referring to the same time. And you see what it's saying is, it's like in your life when everything seems just, well, kind of like El Paso, just kind of brown. Seems like the desert. And then imagine, you know, streams of water flowing in and turning it into a beautiful gardens or something. And this is what God is saying with these guys. This is like, your lives are like a desert. I want to do something new, something you can't even fathom. I'm going to make it so beautiful. That was his heart. At the end of the book of Ezra, when it seems like maybe things are going to be normal again, and maybe God's going to bless, that's exactly what he's doing. He's wanting to do something amazing. He's wanting to bless them. This last week, I read through the book of Zechariah, because I realize it kind of relates to this time frame too. And it's like, just again and again, there's so many different cool things. You might be familiar with Zechariah 4:6, and it talks about not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. This is something that was spoken to Zerubbabel, saying, hey, Zerubbabel, the governor guy, as you go back in, you know, it's not going to be by your strength, but it's going to be something that God does through his spirit. And then it talks about these mountains that are in front of you, I'll make them into plains. So whatever mountains those are, the kings, the poverty, the brokenness, the sin, and whatever you think is going to stop you, by my spirit, I'm going to remove those mountains and make them into nothing. It goes on and it talks about how during this phase that people were going to be so old, they were going to need canes. People need canes all the time, right? What's the deal? Because when they were in captivity, they didn't grow that old. I suppose they were just not needed in society anymore. Maybe they died of malnutrition. Maybe they died of abuse. But whatever was going on, they just weren't living to that age. He's saying, this is going to be such a glorious time. People are going to get old. And there are going to be little kids playing in the street. It's going to be so amazing. And your crops are going to grow again. Things are going to happen. And God's restoring them. God's doing this amazing thing. As they follow God, there's a blessing in that. We can take that verse, Jeremiah 29:11, sometimes, for I know the plans I have for you. Plans to prosper you, not to harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future. We stick that on a little plaque and we use that no matter where we're at in life as a promise that was given to these people. And I think as New Testament Christians, there's still that promise. It's as we follow God, there is a hope. He has a good plan for us. In the next life, for sure. But it also usually pans out pretty well in this life. I'd like to share with you just a few little stories about how this has worked out in my own life. And I could share a lot of stories, but just do three. So, when I was in college, I went through a broken relationship. What are those little booklets called? In and Among Us? Little booklets on the literature table if you want to read more about the story and some of the things that have happened in my life. But I had been through this broken relationship, and I was at the lowest point in my life, and I was so heartbroken. And it was like someone had ripped my heart out of my chest and then stomped on it. And I was lonely, and I desperate, broken. And at the time, I was working at a Chinese restaurant, and I was a waiter there. And I know some of you are thinking, oh, that's funny, you don't look Chinese. Yeah, I've heard that once or twice. And I was working there, and this girl came to work with us, and she was going to be a waitress. She was Cantonese, and her name was Ha, which I thought was a little bit funny. If her name had been Ha Ha, that would have been really funny. But it's just Ha. And I was kind of attracted to Ha. I thought she was pretty, and I enjoyed her personality, and she was easy to talk to, and we got along pretty well. And so I kind of thought about dating her, but she wasn't a Christian. She wasn't following God. And she'd been raised in something completely different. She was just on a completely different page spiritually. And I just felt like, man, I've already been through a horrible relationship, and I want to be really careful. I want to follow God in this. And so I decided not to date Ha, even though she was a really nice person. I think someone maybe realized that maybe there's a little bit of a spark there and invited Ha to the church that I attended. And Ha came to church, I don't know, two or three times. And so, it would have been easy to be like, oh, there it is. There's, the hand of God at work. But I was like, oh man, I want to be super careful, and I'm just going to kind of step back and see what God does. God didn't do anything there. And so I never ended up dating Ha. And when I look back on that, it's like, man, what a blessing that I, at least in this one choice, I followed God. And because of that, Ha didn't follow Jesus for me. That's pretty cool. And you know what? I didn't fall in love with Ha because we spent so much time together that I just, found it irresistible, and I didn't marry her. And because we didn't date, we're never immoral with one another, which, we didn't deal with any of the hardship that can come with that as well. And it's like, man, there's this blessing. And because I didn't date High, I ended up dating Kathleen. And we got married and we had 8 kids. And it's been amazing. There's this blessing in God's path. This worked out really well. At the time, it seemed like God's asking something kind of unreasonable of me. But as I followed him, there was a real blessing in following him. When I became a pastor, it wasn't a super hard thing for me, but I think for some people it was kind of a crazy decision because I was an Oracle developer. I was pretty good at what I did, and there was a future in what I was doing, and that's what I had gone to school for. And so I think maybe particularly for Kathleen's mom and my mom, they're like, "What are you doing? You're going from a secure spot into this unsecure spot." And how are you going to provide for your family, and how's this going to work out, and what's the future look like? And it's like, well, it was a little bit scary, but I look back, it's like, man, God's blessed so much. And because I trusted God in that, then I've been able to help start 3 churches, and, there are all kinds of people I've been able to talk to about Jesus and how Jesus paid for their sins on the cross and how they could have eternal life by believing in him. And a lot of people have, some people have responded to that, and it's so cool. I've had opportunities to speak at funerals, which people are so open. They're thinking about eternity at funerals. And there are all these cool things that have happened because I followed God in faith into this decision that maybe from the outside seemed like a hard thing. It actually turned out to be a blessing. About 17 years ago, we lost a baby during delivery, and she died from a cord accident. She choked on the umbilical cord. And I remember the day after that, we were in Kathleen's hospital room, and this woman came in as our midwife, and she wanted to talk to us. You got to understand, I'm in this period of grief, you know, neither of us is thinking very straight to start with. And she came in, hey, you know, just want to let you guys know it was really good working with you, and whatever happens, you know, I just love you guys, and whatever happens, you know, it was good to know you, and whatever happens, I'm like, what are you talking about? You know, and then she tried to explain it again, and she's kind of hem-hawing around. I'm like, I'm sorry, I just can't think straight. I don't have any idea what you're talking about. Like, well, these things usually end up in litigation. And I know you'll probably want to sue me, and it's like, no, we don't want to sue you. Well, you probably will later as you think about it more. And it's like, no, you know, sure, you would make a different call, and you would have called for a C-section earlier, now that you know what happened, but you just made the best decision that you could. And I'm thinking, you know, do to others what you would have them do to you. I don't want to be sued by somebody just because I make an error in judgment that I thought I was making the best decision I could make. So we didn't sue her. And because of that, we haven't dealt with bitterness or anger towards her. I haven't had any sleepless nights because of that. Now, I also didn't win $1 million in court, but I haven't struggled with being filthy rich or, you know, anything like that. And so maybe there's a benefit to that as well. But I just look at just those three examples. It's like, you know what, for me, following God has actually been a blessing. It's not like, oh, I follow God and, oh, it's been so miserable, but it'll work out really well in the end, in the afterlife. It will work out really well in the afterlife. But generally, following God works out pretty well in this life as well. I'm going to close on three scriptures. You have more on your sheet. We're not going to look at all of them. Mark 10:29, Jesus says, I tell you the truth, no one who's left home or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or fields for me and for the gospel will fail to receive 100 times as much in this present age. Homes, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, and fields, and with them, persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. See, he's holding the carrot out. He's saying, hey, there's a reward. You follow me. There's a reward in the afterlife and in this life, but it's not all going to be easy. So I think this is a good balance verse. Yeah, there's sacrifice, there's hardship in following Jesus for sure. But it's not at this extreme and it's not at this extreme. No, there are blessings in the afterlife, there are blessings in this life, and there's hardship in this life. And that's just part of how it works. But I need to believe both things. It works out to follow Jesus, even in this life. I love this verse in Acts 13, verse 52. It says, and the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. They had their hard times. They faced persecution. They died as martyrs. They went through tough things. But as they're living their life, it's not like, oh, this is miserable and this is so hard to follow Jesus. It's like, and they're filled with joy. They're enjoying following Jesus. Think about your faith. As you follow Jesus, are you filled with joy or is it burdensome? Maybe if it's burdensome, maybe your perspective's maybe bent a little too far down this way. We need to realize, man, God is blessing us in all kinds of ways as we follow him. There is genuinely a blessing in following him. 1 Thessalonians 4:11 says, make it your ambition to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business, and to work with your hands, just as we told you, so that your daily life may win the respect of outsiders, so that you will not be dependent on anybody. And for sure, there are scriptures that, you know, say to lay down your life and to give it all up to follow Jesus. I don't want to pretend like those aren't there, but I feel like we talk about those all the time. But there's also this scripture that reminds me of the end of Ezra. It's like, hey, just live this life. Live this life and follow Jesus as you do it. And there are times that's extreme. And there are times that that's hard. But you know what? There are times that that's pretty normal. And you're just kind of walking in the blessing of following God. Are you ever in that spot? And so, for me, I just want to be careful. Because I think I can lean towards this, you know, well, just sacrifice for Jesus and just you know, tough it out and cowboy up and live the hard life. And to me, for some reason, there's a glory in that. And I think maybe Dove's bent that way a little bit too. We both kind of see a glory in that. But there's some people just don't connect with that very well. And we need to understand that there's a blessing in following God. We see that blessing maybe in the, let's tough it out, because we realize you tough it out and there's a blessing. But maybe we don't communicate the blessing as much, or at least I don't. Man, there's a blessing in following God. If you want to be a follower of Jesus, I think you've got to believe that. It talks about that in Hebrews 11, in verse 6. Without faith, it's impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he's a rewarder of those who seek him. You must believe that God's a rewarder. You must believe that. If you believe that, that'll help you in following him. You'll see it's to your advantage. And just like the people that we talked about last time I spoke, they didn't see any advantage in following God. They only saw the hardship, and so they made the wrong choice. We need to see it pays off to do things God's way. There's a blessing. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would help us to have this correct, balanced understanding. God, we don't want to be people who are just living for ourselves and just whatever we think is to our gain. We want to be living for you. But I just recognize that you've created us such that we want blessing. We want reward. And Jesus, you even said, don't store up for yourselves treasures on earth, but store up treasures in heaven. You held the carrot in front of us. Now help us to believe that the carrot's real, that there's a blessing in following you in the next life, and there's some blessings in this life as well. Help us to walk in that. I pray for each of us that you would help us to make those choices that you've set before us. We all probably have stuff comes to the front of our mind of, I know God wants me to do this thing. Help us to take that thing before you, to trust you with the outcome, and just to be like Jeremiah, and just, man, I'm just going to follow you and trust you no matter what, believing that'll work out in the end, in the next life and in this life. And so we just thank you for this time here. Pray this in Jesus' name.